John chapter 2, verse 13. This morning, we continue a series in the seven signs of John. If you remember, John loves the term seven. There are seven healings, there are seven signs, there are seven I am statements, there are seven encounters that Christ has with the Father. John loves seven. And we have taken it upon ourselves to study the seven signs, the seven miracles of John. And if you remember that those signs, what are the significance of those signs? Are they to show the great power of God for empty, naked power? No. The signs have a purpose. And that purpose is to validate the ministry of the Messiah and to give God's people a taste of His great and eternal kingdom. Let us go to the Lord and hear. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then hear from this passage. Lord, we pray for clarity, we pray for simplicity, and we pray that as we taste upon your word, as we feast upon it, we can look forward to the great day where we see you as our temple face to face. Bless our time, O Lord. In Christ's name, amen. John chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to the temple. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeon, and money changers were sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, "Take these things. Do not make my Father's house into a house of trade." His disciples remember that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. Here ends our gospel lesson, and this is the word of God. If you visit England, or Europe for that matter, you will see that it is filled with beautiful cathedrals. You will see the most ornate, pristine buildings in all of the world. The architecture is unbelievable. It is awe-inspiring. Places that once housed great worship to God. But if you enter into them today, you will see that the worship of God is dead. Think of the great Notre Dame just a year ago. The great Notre Dame in Paris burned. And what did people lament? Did they lament that an almighty house of worship for God was devastated? No. They lamented at the loss of art. If you go to Europe today, you will see beautiful and elegant cathedrals. But God's word has been ceased to preach in such places. And as God has departed from these glorious temples, so has His glory. If you remember the great 1 Samuel, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. We could have the most beautiful, ornate temples of worship in this world, but Christ has come to these ruined temples, and He has come to purify them, to cleanse them, and to make the new temple in His own image. Today, we have before us a text that Jesus has come into a temple, and He has come to cleanse it. You might look at this text down right now and say, what is the miracle here? What is the sign? I can do that. I can clear a temple. At first glance, you might look at this passage and say, there is no sign here. There is no miracle here. But what we will see is that this great work of Christ in John chapter 2 is a work that only the Messiah could do. It is a work that only Christ could take upon himself, because it is a work that God has promised in his Scripture. The Messiah will come, and you will know he is the Messiah because he will cleanse the corrupt and wicked temple of the Jews. He will come, he will cleanse, and he will be your God. God cares how we worship him. God cares. And what the Jews had done in this holy temple is they have desecrated it. They have become like Notre Dame and have defiled it. They have ceased to preach the word, to offer up sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people. They have ceased to be the temple. One commentator says, Christ is the temple that all the other temples pointed towards. And we're going to see that today. For the temple of the Jews at this time was a temple that pointed towards Christ. So come, worship God in the new temple. That is the main proposition. Worship God in the new temple. Why? How? Why do we come to worship God in this new temple? First, we see that the old temple is corrupted. Look at verse 13 with me. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he had found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and money changers sitting there. The old temple is corrupted. In traditional Jewish custom, Jesus was making his yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. You remember the Passover of the Jews. It goes all the way back to the Exodus account. And all of the Jews every year wanted to remember the great mighty works of God through the Passover. The 10 great signs, miracles, plagues that God instituted in Egypt. The 10th plague being the plague of the Passover. For those who paint the blood of the Lamb over their doorways will be passed over, and their firstborns will be spared. The Passover. You all know it. You've all heard it. It was the great redeeming work of God in Egypt. And the people of God were called to remember it yearly by gathering. And where did they gather? They gathered into God's holy temple to offer up extra, more sacrifices to his holy name and to be atoned for their sins. What is the temple? You might ask that as well. What is the temple? It is the gracious gift of God. Remember in the Hebrew Egypt wanderings in the wilderness, as God led his people out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, by day it was by a pillar of smoke, by night it was by a pillar of fire. And God told Moses, build me a tabernacle. And that very presence of God that led them through the wilderness condescended. His presence dwelt with them, among them, in their midst. The temple, the center of Jewish life, was the place where God was to be worshipped. In the center of their camp, being the very holy of holies where God dwelt. It was the place where you atoned for your sins. It was the place where you received the Scripture. It was a place where you worshiped, and it was a place where God dwelled. We see this also as Solomon builds his temple. The great glorious smoke cloud of God descends upon the temple, and he resides there. The temple, the place of worship, the place we come to offer sacrifice. But most importantly, the place where God dwells. It's a place where God dwells. But look at something wrong in this temple. Look at the something wrong in verse 14. In the temple, He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and money changers were sitting there. The temple was corrupted by the very Jewish priests that had promised to uphold the worship of God. How was it corrupted? The place of worship has become a stockyard of animals. The place where songs were to be in the air, the only song that could be heard were the bleating of sheep. The changing of money, the place where God was to be reverently worshipped, the place that was to be maintained for the almighty dwelling place of God has become filthy. And not only is it filthy, but the very practices within the temple are heinous as well. Like any sports game or any airport, the prices at the temple courtyard were elevated. Exploitation. A dove that is worth a nickel was selling for $4. You might be tempted, well, maybe. Maybe I can bring my own doves. Those priests that wanted to line their own pockets would say, that dove is not good enough. Buy from these select brands. There is corruption in the temple. And you could go to the temple there and go exchange your American dollars for that temple shekel with a fee, of course. The temple had become corrupted. And even more than just that corruption that we see face value in the market, those who were over the market, the priests, lined their pockets with the great money they brought in. They knew the Passover was coming. They knew that people from all over the nation would come to worship God, and they set up a market in the midst of the place where God was to be worshipped. Devastating. Devastating to the worship of God. And even sadder, that we don't get in this text explicitly, is the courtyard where they set up this market was to be the evangelistic tool to the nations. Where the Gentiles were coming to worship God was the place they set up this market. So any Gentile to step foot in the temple, all they would see is a common market where people were peddling their goods for their own great gain. They saw no God. They saw no God. And if you remember in the great Bible, in the great book of Genesis, Abraham and his seed were to be a gift to the world, to be a place where all peoples would come to glorify God. Not here. Not here. In our fallen world, a church can become like this old temple. We might not have farm animals in our foyer. We might not have ATMs in our church offices, but we can defile God's worship when we start to trade what God has called us to be in worship. Think many preachers in the 20th century began to shift away from preaching the scripture to TED Talks. Think about it. We begin to trade the reading of scripture for theater. We trade the proclaiming of the good news of the gospel for social work within our communities. Instead of being a witness to the world, we become people that are so obsessed with our own dependence that we maintain the estate of the church that we forget what we are called to do with the mission of the church. The great ironic tendency in the 20th century, liberalized churches that denied Jesus Christ substituted the preaching of God's word for skits and drama. And 15 years later, evangelical churches start to substitute the preaching of God's word for skits and dramas. God has called us to worship. And he cares how we worship. He cares deeply how we worship. So what does this mean for you? What does this mean for you? How are we as a people to worship God? Well, it matters. Nadab and Abihu offered up unholy fire sacrifices to God's name, and what happens? They are destroyed. We as a people are called to worship, and God has given us in His holy word an outline for how we are to worship. And what I hope you see here at your church, here every Sunday, is an outline for worship that has been found and tested by the Scriptures themselves. It's only according to His Word. That's why you don't see much change. That is why you see prayers, praises. That's why you see the Scriptures read and proclaimed. That is why you hear a benediction. That is why we take up offerings. All these things are laid out in the Scriptures. But the warning for us is to raise up our children to understand the essential need for correct worship. It is sad to see so many children in our own churches go away to college and choose a church that has no gospel. It is a sad thing. Randy's often told me that so goes where the worship of the church is, so goes everything else. Once we abandon historic, true worship, so goes everything. Everything falls from beneath. When you lose the battle of worship, you lose all the spirituality in the church. The old temple will not do. Worship God in the new temple. First, we saw that the old temple was corrupt. Next, we see that the old temple is zealously cleansed by the Messiah. Look at verse 15 with me. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins, and the money changers overturned their tables. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told them, those who sold the pigeons, take these things. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. We often hear sermons on this section, and we think of the masculinity of Christ or the powerful authority of Christ. And those are great things. But what we see here is the righteous, white-hot anger of the Messiah. He is angry. This is the sign of the text. This is the miracle of the text. He is righteously angry for the corruption that has taken place in his temple. And he responds not with sinful, hot, quick anger, but a righteous anger, a righteous judgment. He doesn't just run out the animals, but he runs out all that have come to defile his place of worship. Well, we read from Malachi, the Lord will send a messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come into his temple. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. This is the event that Christ is prophesied to do in the book of Malachi. Come, refine the temple like gold and silver. No longer will the people come to the temple of God in corruption. No longer will the saints of the church worry whether the sacrifices were actually done. No longer would the people be exploited by the marketing of the temple. No longer, for Christ has come to cleanse the temple. He's come to flip the table of the money changers, and he has come to scatter their riches. He has come to purify. Remember, the old and new, what we're dealing with, the old wine, the old temple, the new temple. He's given us a new place to worship. Christ is not just one that gives us new wine to put in old wineskins, but he gives us new wineskins as well. What was the root of Christ's anger? It's because there is a religious irreverence in the temple of the Jews. It had become a place of business. It had become a place for their own glory. For while they proclaimed the holiness and greatness of God, their actions said otherwise. They were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. Verse 17, his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. This is a clear allusion to Psalm 69. He says in Psalm 69, David, for the zeal of your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. John is lamenting here. He is lamenting the fact that Jesus Christ will become like David, that Jesus Christ in his zeal for the Almighty God will suffer. Those who reproach me have fallen upon me. I will on my own self experience the death and suffering that is caused by this holy zeal. I will, by my death, bring about life. The death of Christ, the glory of it in this passage, is not merely for our own salvation, but it is by his death that all the obstacles of true worship are destroyed. No longer must you travel 2,000 miles, 7,000 miles, 8,000 miles to Jerusalem to worship God, but now you can worship him here. No longer will you have to remain in the court of the Gentiles because you are not a Jew, for the temple has been torn in two, and Christ is free from all restrictions and barriers. You have great and free worship. Great and free worship to gather here on this Lord's Day to worship God. This zeal that Christ brings about is packed full of his own glory. And this zeal is a zeal that he gives his people. Think of Martin Luther during the Reformation. He boldly defied the most powerful hierarchy in all of the world, the Roman Catholic Church. He boldly went against them. He boldly preached justification by faith alone, even as he was told that he would be excommunicated and destroyed. Martin Luther, he said all these things, and he knew that there was a possibility that he could be killed. And in the midst of that, Luther famously says, "Even if the devil is under every tile on this roof, in the name of the Lord, I shall go forward." You might think this is a unique display of zeal in the Christian church, but this is a display of zeal that we see all over history. Paul had it when he proclaimed Christ to the Roman emperor and empire. The early church father, Ignatius of Antioch, as he was being carted away to be eaten by lions, he proclaimed, "No, don't stop this, for I will proclaim Christ to the point of death." We saw Calvin do this as he slowly reformed Geneva. We saw William Tyndale do this as he translated the scriptures from the Latin into the English and then burned at the stake for it. We saw Machen do this as he was censured and deposed in the Presbyterian Church, United States of America. Zeal. We are given zeal to be God's people. Freedom. Freedom to worship. Freedom to zealously come alongside Christ and glorify him. Worship God in the new temple. We saw that that the old temple is corrupt, that the old temple is cleansed by Christ, and finally and quickly here, that the new temple is the body of Christ. Verse 18, "So the Jews said to him, 'What is the sign that you show us to do these things?' And Jesus answered them, 'Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said to him, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it in 3 days? They saw the great work of Christ. They knew that this would be a work of the Messiah, yet they demand another sign. This is the great idea of wanting to manipulate the power of God for their own glories and ends. They are not satisfied with the mere sign that he has given. And this is the response that those who are apart from Christ have when they experience the sign of Christ, when they experience the miracle. Think of Pharaoh in Egypt as he experienced the 10 plagues. You think that it would soften his heart, but what does it do? It hardens it, and it hardens it further and further, and it confirms and seals his own judgment. The same is true for the Jews here. They see the sign, and what do? They demand another, like the Pharaoh of Egypt. They demand another. One is not enough. How should they have responded? Repentance. They should have realized, turning the almighty temple of God into a common market is heinous. It makes the Lord's temple into a place of robbers. But they don't realize it. And furthermore, as they are grounded in the physical, Christ says, Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." You see, Christ is showing us that old temple, as I quoted at the beginning of this sermon, that old temple points forward to the new temple in Jesus Christ. No longer does God dwell in a temple of wood and stone. No longer does God dwell in a specific location that you have to travel thousands of miles to visit. No, at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the physical temple and its entire corrupt system becomes meaningless. And the new temple that is ushered in Jesus Christ becomes eternal and universal. The same God that dwelled in the old temple has now come to dwell in the new temple. And in that new temple, there is new life, because in that new temple, the sacrifice that was offered up was an eternal sacrifice that truly saves God's people. It was a sacrifice that calls people out of the darkness and wickedness of their own sin and into Jesus Christ himself. The Word becomes flesh and dwells among us, and we are his. No longer in the old. No longer being exploited by the old system, led by corrupted Levite priests, but now we have an eternal priest that intercesses for us for all eternity. We need no longer the old temple. We need no longer a physical building, because we have the new, better, perfect temple. And we get a taste of that temple every Lord's Day as we come and gather as the people of God. We taste, just like we taste the wine every Lord's Day, we taste the new temple. We can see it. And what we look forward to as we gather as God's people, we look forward to seeing Christ face to face, seeing his temple for all eternity in the new creation. It points forward as we taste today. I often think of the illustration of the picture. My wife might go to Chicago to visit family, and she might leave me a picture, and I might hug that picture, I might adore that picture, I might kiss that picture. But as she returns, if I continue to hug that picture, to love that picture, to kiss that picture every night, she would say, "Scott, your focus is wrong. Focus on me. I'm the embodiment of that picture." We have the embodiment of the almighty temple of God in Christ. And as we gather, we experience that temple every Lord's Day. Worship God in the new temple. Worship God in the new temple. The Jews failed to understand this. Some of us here this morning fail to understand this. We, like the Jews, come to hear sermons all of our lives, and we can only see the physical temple. But my plea this morning is to exit that old temple and enjoy the riches found in the new temple. You will not be exploited in Christ. You will not be manipulated in Christ, but you will taste and be given life in Christ. Don't go back to the old cathedrals of Europe, for I pray that you don't perish like those in Notre Dame. Let us close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you've given us a great new place to worship in Christ, and we've come now to taste. And we taste here freely every Lord's Day. Bless our time. Convict us of our sins. Draw us to Christ, for he is the object of our true worship. In Christ's name, amen.